Good morning. If you could take your seat, I want to introduce to you a ministry that our church has been very faithful to since the foundation of this church, I believe, which goes back about 40 plus years, if I'm right. So we're going to get up here and share a little bit of information about what the Gideons are about, but if you could clap and encourage Steve Olson as he comes to share.
Good morning. What music. All the people up here, truly inspiring. Almost don't know what to say, but I'll think of something. A fisherman was sitting in his boat, closed his eyes, and could hear the splashing of fish around him. He was pretty much at peace when all of a sudden, bang, something landed in his boat. He looked down and he couldn't believe his eyes. But I'll back up a little bit. This fisherman was a Christian. He lived in Siberia, a little bit north of Russia. Probably a little bit cooler climate than we have. But he was a Christian. He didn't go to church much because they didn't have a church in his little community. There were a number of other fishermen with him. But in those days, they were more concerned about making a living. So he looked down and couldn't again believe what his eyes were telling him. It was a Bible, just about like this. Yes, and he looked up in the sky, and he was inspired. When he was done fishing, he came back, and he talked to other fishermen. And he said he got a Bible and he told them, and he was a truthful man. And they decided to get together and they thought that this was a sign. And they started their own little church. They started worshiping together. And it was truly a new day in this cold place. Now, I got asked on another subject, I got asked the other day, what is the Gideon? And I've talked here before about, quite a while ago, a couple of salesmen got together in a hotel, and they thought that hotels should have Bibles. But nothing happened after that until a man from their church came by and said, I think our church would like to help you. So the Gideons really didn't happen until a church became involved. And one thing led to another, and the Gideon organization started down here in Wisconsin, and it spread out quite a bit. And now, I think we're in just about every country in the world handing out New Testaments and Bibles. But it only happens because of the faith of churches wanting to spread the word of God, the word all about Jesus. And that's where it comes from. So we're sort of an extension of this church and other churches. And also, what do we do? Well, most of us come from right around here. We're just people that go to church. No particular level of education. Just the men that would like to do just a little bit more. I could say quite a few more things about it, but both Len in the back and myself, I'm Steve. And if anybody is interested in becoming a Gideon and their wives helping them, talk to us. We'd be happy to answer any questions you might have. Okay, a couple other things. We've talked about Gideon cards before. What's a Gideon card? A Gideon card is a card. They're all free, by the way. And let's say somebody graduates from school, maybe from high school. And you'd like to recognize that, so you could give them a recognition card. And, of course, you could give them any card. Maybe give them $20. That might pay a bill or something. Or if you send a check to the Gideons for $20, for example, there's a mailing envelope here, that would pay for 4 Bibles given away in his name in recognition of his graduation. Just a thought. A lot of people use these cards. Another story. A woman, her mother, was a mother very much like many of you, maybe a little bit more like your grandmother. She really didn't go to church. She just stayed back and made dinner for after church. And she was a fantastic cook, you can imagine. But that was her. She always felt that it was her duty to just be behind and support other people. But she didn't go to church much. But then she had a heart problem, and she ended up in the hospital. And first in the emergency room, and then to a room, and her daughter came to visit her, like any of you folks would. And she mentioned the Bible, and her mother had a questioning look on her face. So she looked in the drawer right next to the bed, and by golly, there was one of these. And she opened it up to the New Testament and started reading it to her mother, reading about Jesus in the New Testament. And it sparked an interest in her mother. And she read it to her. She had to go later when her mother got tired. And then she came back the next day. And she read some more and asked her mother what she thought. And she said, I've started to read the Bible too, and I'm learning about Jesus, that he's my Savior. And that made her daughter very happy. And the third day, she came back to visit her mother. But her mother wasn't there. She passed that night. You might say she made it in just under the wire. She accepted Jesus as her Savior. That's for sure. Praise the Lord for that. Now, many of you might remember a newscaster called Paul Harvey. I'll tell you, I used to listen to Paul Harvey at noon all the time for some very good news. And he developed something called the rest of the story. And so I'm going to do my version of it. Where did that Bible come from? The one on the bottom of the boat. Well, in Russia, just below the border, not very far away from where he lived, was a military officer. And he was not a Christian, and he did not like Bibles or anything like that. And lo and behold, he found out that there were 3 cases of Bibles the Gideons had left in Russia. And that really made him mad, but there weren't any Gideons around to blame. So he grabbed a young lieutenant and he said, I want these destroyed. I want these sent somewhere where no one will ever find them. And that lieutenant was a radio operator on board a long-range helicopter. And that lieutenant had inspiration, so he took those cases of Bibles went up into Siberia, and decided to drop them into that lake, the lake I was talking about. So they cracked those cases open, and they threw those Bibles out. And the splashing he heard when he was fishing weren't fish. Those were Bibles going into the water. And one of them went into the boat. And that's the end of that story. So thank you very much. Thanks for hearing that little note. And Pastor, we appreciate you and Don all month and all year, not just in October. Thank you very much again. And please stop by. We're in the back. Have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.
Good morning. If you can, if you could stand for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is from Romans 13, verses 1 through 14. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Our rebellion against submission. Jesus submitted to the Father. He came in total submission. He even submitted unto death for us. Submission is a big deal. Before it gets to wives, submit to your husbands, you know what the scripture is just before that? Ephesians 5:20. It says, submit one to another. In other words, we're supposed to walk around in a spirit of submission. When we walk around in a spirit of submission, we're walking around in the spirit of Christ himself. That's what we're called to do. We decrease, and really, others should increase. We become less, they become more. As we decrease, Christ should increase in our lives. We're called to submit, all of us. As much as we don't like that word, we're called to do it. The military teaches on submission and what it is. And it is a submission to the authority within the structure that's above these men. So I'm calling the church to have a spirit of submission in you. Today we're going to submit to God's word, and we're going to hear what he has to say about it. We're going to submit to the authorities above it. And we're going to talk about when not to submit, because there is a time. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All authority has been given to God. All authority has been given to Christ. And he gives us a command. And the command with that authority is to go and preach his gospel. Amen. Why are the Gideons here? Because they love the word of God. And we can support them in the mission of getting the word of God out to the places where people might be lonely and desperate, which is typically hotels and hospitals. I mean, they do such a beautiful work. Amen. But we have to understand where it all is rooted and where it begins. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Don't worry about the here and now so much as being right before God. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's a big deal. 70 years I get down here, approximately, give or take a few. An eternity I get up there. What's here about? Learning how to submit in many ways. What do I submit to? I submit to the authority that's over me. I submit to my Savior. In fact, that was one of my most powerful submissions because it broke me emotionally, but it broke me spiritually in such a beautiful way. Amen. Submit. What did I benefit and glean from submitting that day? Eternal life, where I will go to a place where we'll see the most beautiful, perfect, panoramic view. I can't even come up with words of what the beauty of submission is. Jesus' name. 13:2 says, "Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." There is a big consequence to not following God's directive spoken through the prophet Paul, the apostle Paul. A huge consequence comes to us because we're going against the very things that God asks of us. And that consequence is judgment. All of us, believers and unbelievers, will stand at a judgment. The unbeliever will stand at the white throne judgment. The true believer will stand at the Bema seat judgment of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Both will be judged. One will be judged, and the judgment is eternal, and it's eternal death. Eternally, spiritually dead, lost forever. Those that are judged at the Bema seat of Christ will be judged as well for the good works you've done. And the poor works, the ones done out of selfish ambition, will be scratched away. But the good things that you have done, what's the first good thing we ever did was we asked Christ into our hearts. Amen. That's why we're at that Bema seat judgment, and he'll judge you for the good things you've done with the right motivations, led by his precious Holy Spirit, listening to and operating by the word of God. And we're judged by that. And the Bible says that it all goes through the fire. And how does it come out? Well, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, if it's works that were done on selfish ambition, works done because it seemed like the right thing to do, or this is the work that will promote me to this place, that gets burned in the fire. And the Bible says we'll suffer regret. That's the believer. But then those good things that you did, because the Spirit of God led you and you were operating by the Spirit. Those things that we do were where the Word of God spoke to you and it led you in a direction. It'll be the things like you spoke his name when it was needed to be spoken. And in fear, you got past the fear and spoke his name. And the Bible says those things go through the fire as well, and they come out refined, purified like precious stones. And I believe, this is how I see it. You can study it on your own, but I believe we take those precious jewels, those precious stones, and we fashion a crown, much like the elders in heaven did. They fashion a crown, and they take that crown, and they lay it at the feet of Jesus. And why do they lay it at his feet? Because every good and perfect gift came from him to begin with. And we lay our reward at his feet because he is the one who is to be glorified. He is the one that is to be magnified. And we get to play a role in that precious, beautiful submission unto him. That's submission, and that's the beauty of it. We must submit to the authority over us. I hate this thing. I don't want to submit to the authority over me, but I will, in obedience to my Savior who says, you will submit to the authority that's over you because all authority comes from me to begin with. I am the ultimate authority, and I've delegated authority down. And you might say, why did you delegate it to that loser, or that knucklehead, or that leader, world leader? Because he knows what he's doing. It's really interesting. In the bonus hour this morning, Mike, who just read to us, was going over the exact same scriptures, and that wasn't planned. I didn't know he was doing it, and he didn't know I was doing this. And he gave a beautiful teaching, and the first thing that they talked about was submission. Why? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. What a beautiful thing. And then the questions come up, well, why would God let that person be a leader? Because God knows what God knows, and we don't know all that God knows. And he is at work. And he will use wicked people and gracious people and godly people to accomplish his purposes, maybe just for you. And maybe just for you. He is going to accomplish his purpose, and he will use any means he chooses to use. None of us stand perfect before him. Why would he use me to stand up here? If I gave you a detailed account of my testimony, you'd kick me out of my ear. I'd be looking for work. And I'd probably end up with the people I shouldn't be with doing the work. No, because God will do what God will do. He will raise up who he raises up, and he'll tear down who he tears down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We must submit to the authority over us. If our Christian convictions do not allow us to be obedient, we will accept the consequences that come from the refusal. This is so beautiful. This is our out. This is our out. If you disagree with what the authority is telling us, and you disagree purely on godly principle, what are we supposed to do? We follow the godly principle that's taught to us. It trumps, no pun there or anything, kind of like that. It's over this one that I'm talking about. However, the consequences to your decision to not submit in certain areas because of biblical conviction are going to be evident. They're going to be there. If you don't do what the government says, you're going to face consequences. And if you're a true believer, you're going to say, I am willing to face those consequences because I believe this is what God's word is telling me. And the consequences will be rough. Let me tell you who the consequences have been rough for in the past. For John, for Peter, for Paul, the consequences were horrendous. For Stephen, the first martyr. And then there's a whole bunch of other names. I don't even know who they are. I know who they are. I can't remember all the names of the disciples, the apostles. There were consequences for them to go against what the false gods and the false governments were establishing. They would go against it and they would stand in and talk about the Christ, the way to salvation. They'd talk about Jesus saying there's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. They spoke that life. And they would speak to the evil of the day and the things that they worshipped and how evil those things were. They would speak and say, God has called us to something different. He's called us to something that is real. Not false. But there are consequences when we step against what's been established. Acts 5:29 says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He's right. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. What did Jesus do? He came preaching a truth that was different than what they thought to be the truth. Was there a consequence? Yes. Was it Jesus's consequence? Only that he followed and obeyed the Father. He died for my consequences. He died to save my soul. Why did he do that? Because he saw value in us. Amen. And he would go to the place of going against the flow to speak the truth of who he was to the people. That went dead in the face against the religions, false religions of the day. And then it says, after hanging on a tree, him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. Right now, Israel is out of order with God. I'm talking about the religion that the Jews practice, they are off. They are not where they are called to be. They've rejected the Christ, which has opened the door for a time, a dispensation, for us believers to come to Christ, for those who would believe on the name of Jesus Christ to come to Christ. Do we replace the Jew? No. They're the primary player in the whole thing. What's God doing? He's using us as Christians to, I'm going to say, create a jealousy to the Jew that they would come to the Christ, that they would know the Savior. And the Bible tells us that they will. They will come to Christ, and they will come in such a beautiful, powerful way. And many are coming now. Some of the favorite people I list to are horn-blowing Jonathan Kahn, blowing his shofar at every turn, linking and teaching us the deeper thoughts of the Old Testament and how they're alive today. And we need to hear what they're saying today. We don't lose the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation to our book. It is the foundation of the book. You have to love the Old Testament. It's teaching us. So what's our teacher? Our teacher is the Old Testament by the prophets. And the New Testament by the New Testament prophets, the apostles. By Christ himself. That's our teacher today. And you know what else is the teacher for us today? Our government is our teacher. Whoop, I'm spraying all over the place here. Our government is our teacher. We don't like what they're doing. And many times for good reason. But God is teaching us something by our obedience to them. But there's those times where we have to step past what the government says is right or wrong because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. Not the conviction in your heart based on what you like or dislike, based on the Word of God. You know, COVID hit 4 years ago. And I have regrets about how I handled it personally. This is my own personal thing. And I feel like I was caught off guard in many ways, and I did things in ways that I would do totally different today. I would have hung more, and it'll probably come again, so I'll get my opportunity, probably, to forsake not the gathering together. It was a big deal. And it is a big deal. When we gather together as believers, there is a really deep things happen when we get together. When we get together in life groups, relationships come about like that. In CR, when groups come together, intimacy comes quickly. And by the way, I have a statement to make about Celebrate Recovery. It's a good ministry. But when the leadership of Celebrate Recovery gets excited about God and gets excited about the Word of God, His precious Holy Word, and the Spirit of God, and they maintain that that's the direction we walk in, that ministry just goes through the roof. And that's what's happening right now. We have godly leaders in our Celebrate Recovery. So Celebrate Recovery, life groups, are really the lifeblood of this church and where we're going, because it does. There's some intimacy that comes about when we come together as believers. So we should not forsake the gathering together. And this isn't to lay a guilt trip on anybody. This is really to just speak life to you. Life groups, recovery groups, whatever it is, coming together in the name of Jesus. Do not miss in His name. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Even with wicked rulers, you follow what they're telling you to do. For the most part, they're trying to keep an order of sorts. And they're teaching us something within that order. What do? They do what they want you to do, what is good. And you'll have praise from them. And if you don't do the things that are good, you'll be punished. That's just the way it works. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sakes. All right, I don't behave just because of the wrath. I behave because the Spirit of God is in me and tells me that I am to follow this authority which He has put in place. Are there crooked leaders? More than there are great leaders. But I'm still to honor that position. When do I not honor that position? When that position goes against the Word of God, Now I honor the word of God over the position. Does that make sense? Amen. And there will be a consequence for me doing that. The church will get fined because we're meeting together at the next COVID or the next measles outbreak or the next whatever they contrive. I'll probably get a letter from some public agency about saying whatever they contrive. But God is clear that we're to honor the authority when we can. But we honor him over and above that when it's right. Not just when we feel like it, when it's right. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because for your own conscience sake, right? For because you also pay taxes, there's a fun one. Taxes. I'm frustrated by taxes. I'm 65 years old. And in my 65 years, I'm at that point where the government wants to give me free Medicare. Thank you. It's not really free. I've been paying it for it my whole working life. But there was a two-year period in this century that we live in where money did not go to Social Security. Mine. Somehow it didn't go. It didn't make it there. And that all came out in the wash. And I sat there convicted before this Social Security lady working at the thing, saying, well, your account's going to be down a little bit because you never paid Social Security. What do you mean I never paid? And then I rose up and I got fired up. And then I thought, you know, your sin will find you out just like this. It'll be just like this. I'll be shocked. I thought the wind would blow over, we'd get past it and move on. No, I got caught. I didn't take care of the business the way I was supposed to. And I'm paying a little bit of a price. God forgive me. And he has. But he reminded me by, I'm losing a little bit of money because of it. And it's okay. I'm all right. I got you, God. I should have. I didn't. I was happy about it. And now I'm not so happy about it. God, you were right. I was wrong. Hit me a little harder at the beginning so I don't have to go through this at the end. That I get it. Render therefore all their due taxes. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to where fear. And honor to where honor is due. 1 Peter 2:13. We had this morning. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not because we love the rule or the direction. We're doing it for his sake. Whether to the king supreme or to the governors. As to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Wait a minute. I'm obeying these men who you say are foolish, and I put them to silence by obeying and doing these kind of good things for them? Exactly. Why? Because God's doing a work in them, but he's also doing one in me. And when I can submit to him in that at that level, I'm in a good place. Thank you, Jesus. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the whole point of this portion of the message. We are to obey God first. That means we have to know his word. And when we have a group come in, their whole focus in existence is about getting the word of God out in a physical way. The job of the pastors up here and the elders here is about getting out the word in a spiritual way. That it would be received, that we would know what it is. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I can get as amped up as just about anybody in this room about the political state of what's going on today. I got a tough vote to make. And it got tough because somebody deviated from the way it was or what was said. You know, the things I have to look at are the things that the scripture tells me very clearly where God stands. Life is one of those places. In fact, it is the primary place. When Jesus said, and this goes deeper than I can even know, suffer the little children to come unto me and to forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I always thought that about that, like that little girl that was just saying, Jesus, 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 and just smiling and so full of joy. I think of her when I think of that scripture, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. But it's morphing and it's growing. Suffer the little children, maybe even the ones in the womb, to come unto me. Why? Because that's where they're going. They're going to him. And forbid them not. What does that mean? I don't know. What's coming to me is forbid them not. Allow them to live is forbid them not. And after that, after they're taken, forbid them not. Trust that they're going to be with him. I don't know. This is new revelation for me. For such is the kingdom of God. And it gives me so much joy. I could weep over this because he's got it covered. He's got it figured out. Is this worth digging your heels in? And yes, this is worth it. No other issue is like this one. Amen. This puts our country in the same place as Molech, worshiping him and throwing kids into the fire just for their own blessing, which is a lie and a deception from the pit. And we have rationalized it away. We have rationalized it to make excuses for it and when you can and where you can't. I know there are issues and I know there are things, but I get the sense that we, and I'm talking about the church, let's be honest, the world is lost. But the church should know better, and sometimes the church doesn't know better. And it is difficult. The language gets changed just a little bit, so that it's not clean and simple. The language gets changed another way, just a little bit, so it's not clean and simple. We can't understand. And they start saying things that aren't going to happen because of anomalies and freakish things, babies born outside, or babies growing outside fallopian tubes and stuff like that. And they use that as a way to say why we should. And then they say it's all or nothing, and it's all kinds of clutter. It's just all kinds of clutter. What's the bottom line? These little ones are priceless. There's no price. They're above. They're ready for heaven right now. So we vote on it. That's one issue. And that one doesn't even bother me because I know it and I've been familiar with it for a long, long time. And I'm not here to pick on anybody or make you feel horrible about what's happened in your past. I'm here to speak the truth as best as I can, with as much compassion and love as I can, so that we can understand what I'm saying on this issue. And there's other ones. There's other issues. This is a big one. In our country, we vote to see who gets into office. Isn't that something? So I've seen numbers all over the place. I'm looking all over the place. And I was talking to Steve Reitmeier just a little while ago. Steve, what are the numbers that you saw? What are the different ones you got? And basically, the bottom line is 200 million people profess faith in this country. He said 51 for one population, but it's basically below 50% of the people get out to vote. We're in a razor-thin margin in this election period. We don't know who's going to win and who's going to not, who's going to cheat, who's going to not. We don't know any of that. What we know is that the church is not stepping up like it was called to step up and be a factor in the outcomes in this world that we live in today. When it's razor thin, and we're talking several is not even the right word, when we're talking millions of people who don't step up and vote because it's inconvenient. Things happen because people said nothing. The Holocaust happened because the churches said nothing. They bought the lies, and that's not for us to talk about. That's outside of church. Well, I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pit. In this country, in the founding, we were to be protected from the government. We have freedom of speech, and we have the freedoms that are all established in the Bill of Rights. That is all there. No, we're to be protected from the government. The church is free to speak and to believe. And that's what I'm doing right now, because I'm going against the flow of the mainstream. If the church stands up and votes by the values and the morals that the church has, it will transform the country. But we get busy with other things. Those other things are going to pass away. Your conviction and the character of the person that you are will not pass away. That's going to go through the fire. And I believe for the believer, it's going to be at the Bema Seat Judgment. For the non-believer, it'll be just heaped onto all the rest that they're going to be suffering for. It's a big issue. And there's multiple big issues. Study up. You got a few weeks to study up. Learn what the issues are. It matters. The next event that comes where they try to shut down the church, but they're going to open up the dance halls and the, I don't even want to say it. You know what I'm talking about. The bars and all those things and saying that those are necessary and the church things, they're not necessary. That's a slap in Jesus' face. That's saying he's not necessary. So I'm just speaking it freely. Can I be punished for this? If I am, I'm just going to give the bill over to the elders and let them worry about it. Yeah, there's consequences. And this is one worth stepping out on. Are people offended right now? I'm sure they are. I'm sure you are. This is offensive language. It's the truth. I'm speaking the truth as best as I can. I can't complain about the things the government's telling me to do if I don't even get out and vote for who I want in there. You know, if you get out and vote, you got that gives you at least 8 good gripes. If you're not going out there to vote, don't even gripe. You don't even get the big ones. Shuddy. Don't complain because you didn't do your part. And everybody who professes Christ, amen, goes out and votes. That changes this world, this country. It really does. And that's the word because it's razor thin. It's razor thin. Get out and vote. I'm going to tell you what's happening to me. You're going to hear right now. I've seen, stop. Not now. What's happening to me is I am seeing the divide in the church, and it's frustrating me, and I'm just bringing you along the ride with me. I don't want to be frustrated alone. What's frustrating me is the church, part of the bride of Christ, is falling away from the foundational truths that they once knew. That's right. That's what it's bothering me. And the church I love and work in, I see it happening here. And I see it happening in me where I'm sliding, slip sliding, letting things go. And it takes somebody with a little bit of bite in them to say, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Our elders do this to me. Not the confliction. They point out. I have one that says to me on a regular basis, you know, pretty regular. I've been pretty good lately, so he hasn't. Did you get a check in your spirit? What a beautiful way to say you really screwed up, did you? Do you want to rethink that a little bit? I get that all the time. Not all the time, once in a while. I got another one that says, really? That's what you think? Uh-huh. Think again. And sometimes I'm right, sometimes they're wrong. But what they're doing is they're checking me to make sure that I'm not going down a slide. We are as susceptible to sliding as the world is. But we think we're okay. And I've said this 100 times. The church is right here, the world is right here, and we're both on a slide, and we think we're good because we've maintained the margin between them. We measure ourselves against the world. No, we don't measure ourselves against the world. We measure ourselves against the word. And then we know whether we're sliding or not, still spitting, whether we're sliding or not, or whether we're doing this. Because that's what should happen. What kind of a bride is Christ coming back for? Spotless one. A spotless bride. Without stain or wrinkle. Well, we're sinners. Yeah, but he's a cleanser. He wipes sin away. He cleanses us. He purifies us. He lets us go to those leaders that we voted for or the ones we didn't vote for that are sharpening us. He lets us go through the process because he's sanctifying us. He's stretching us and he's growing us. Can I obey him when I don't like what they're doing? I can. That's what our God is doing. That's what he's doing in each one of us. If you're feeling a rub against the things I'm saying and, oh, you're so mad at what I'm saying, just for a second think, maybe God is telling me something. And maybe it's not the short little Irishman standing on the altar. Maybe it's God speaking by his spirit to me. I'm good with that. But this is the day we're in. And we're called to do two things, I think. Stand up and affect change for God's glory. And this is how we affect change for his glory. Speak the truth of who he is. And we begin by saying Jesus. Because sometimes that's where we are. To just say his name. And then to say it in public. And you'll get all the responses you ever wanted by speaking it in public. Say his name. For our country, we need to vote. There's a whole boatload. I got a whole list of things that we should vote on, but it's going to take too long. It's exhaustive. What we have is we have people that will be speaking in the bonus hour in the back on Sunday mornings before the service here. I want to encourage you to go to that. It's elders, it's pastors, and it's going to be people who are word lovers in this church that have studied and know the Word of God that we'll be presenting back there as much as we can. So keep your eyes on the bulletin for that. That's a big deal. But we're remiss if we're not telling you the truth of who Jesus is, if we're not telling you what sin is, and if we're not telling you the direction, even within this precious body that we love so much, that even we slide if we're not on our guard. So we have to be on our guard. That's the crux of the message. Michael, if you could come up with your team. He calls us to love our neighbor. Verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law." I can gripe about this too. But I'm going to be loving about it. There is a call to love all over the earth. But it is a thin veneer of what love is. It's superficial love. It's words without meat. The kind of love that Christ has called us to is sacrificial, submitted love. That's a whole different kind of love. When you put yourself in a place when you're loving somebody and there is sacrifice in the loving, if there is submission in the loving, if there is a putting them before yourself in the loving, this is men and women. This isn't the thing I spoke about earlier. That is a real love. It costs you something. That's the kind of life that Christ showed the church by going to the cross and carrying our sin. That's what we're called to. Is we're called to love, and that's what the scripture is talking about. Love at that language, at that level. That's how we're to love, and there should be sacrifice to it. You're going to keep hearing me talk about the groups that are totally engaged in what's happening. These are people that are sacrificing. It's going beyond what's expected. They're sacrificing by doing what God has called them to do. They're loving people through their sacrificing. You got a ministry in this church. It's a wild olive branch. But Natasha, you're not a wild olive. It's called Laundry Love. And I've been there. I need to go again. Got a lot of people that go there. And then I saw there's a bunch of soap, laundry soap that was given and donated by people in the church. That is a sacrificial love. On a Friday, they give up their Friday. They go in and they pay for the laundry for the people in the laundromat. And most of the people that I think come to the laundromat are people who are indigent. They don't have means. And getting anything done is a big deal. And this group just comes in and just pours love into them. That's a picture of love. It's sacrificial. They're giving of time. They're giving of finances. They're giving of effort. And what do they receive in return? They actually receive a blessing for doing it. And the blessing they get is they felt the presence of God affecting them as they reached out to somebody who had nothing or had little. Another sacrifice. I'm going to talk about ministries in this church just for a second. I'm going to go back to Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is demonstrating love through sacrifice, love through submission. And there's multiple things happening, but one of the things happening are the people that do the food service, which is people in here. They take a night and they feed about 80 people right now. For that night, there's a sacrifice, sometimes of finances, sometimes, well, always of labor. Giving up a night to do what? To feed people that are going through programs that are helping them to do well in life. I go 2 or 3 times a month, and I see what happens in the groups, and people are getting their junk out. When you get it out, there's healing that comes about. But the beautiful thing is the leadership, which, by the way, comes from 3 different churches primarily. Central Assembly, the Big Alliance Church, which is connected to Menasha, and then people from this church are the leadership team. Christ is first. And when that mandate was put down that Christ has to be first, he has to be real, Mike Wilbert, I'm going to embarrass him if he's here, Mike Wilbert gets up almost the next day and he reads from Luke chapter 2 to the whole Celebrate Recovery group. And if you've read the Christmas story to your children, you know that it takes a while. And it took a while. But it was the foundation for the direction that we're going. The leader, who's from Central Assembly, gets up and he speaks the truth of God's word. What does that do? It tells people what we're about and that the love is now sacrificial. You don't do that stuff without having things come back at you spiritually. Blessings too. Spiritual. Church is amazing. Life groups is about the word of God. Meeting people in the midst of studying God's word. That's what we're about here. It's about God's word, knowing it, so we can make even informed choices when it comes time to vote. Never are we excused to back out. We're called to jump in the middle of the mess. And if you talk to the older saints in here, Marge Milkey has been chewing on my ears for years about how I need to get involved in a school board, and I would blah, blah, blah. And you know what? She's right. Because if I was on a school board, I wouldn't let anything slide that is so nonsensical. I'm rambling right now. I'm so sorry. Not really. I'm going to go home and feel good. I'm going to enjoy the game because I said what I needed to say. In this church, my concern is the growth and development of every person, myself included, spiritually. And when I say spiritually, I mean biblically. And when I say biblically, I mean drawing closer to Christ, the living word. I want you to know him. And I want you to know him in such a fashion that you ebb and lean towards his way versus the world's way. And I won't have to bark and bark and bark about the church on a slippery slope down. No, I'll get to boast and boast like I just did about people that have risen up because the Spirit of God is so all over them, because the Word of God is so in them that they're compelled to share it. They're compelled to help people. They're compelled to go to these places. That's what I want to see happen. And if I got to bark a little bit, I will. I'm 65 years old. I can only have to do this for a little bit more, and I'm okay. Jesus. If you don't know Christ and you're in here ready to shoot me, and this is the first time you heard anything like it, I invite you to receive Jesus. And I say that with a smile on my face, but he takes everybody right from where you're at. And this is not a judgment message you heard. This is telling it like the Word of God tells it. It's the truth. But we want salvation to come to everybody in this room, because there's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Right, sister? But the name of Jesus. And his word helps us navigate this world, which is really crazy right now. So if that's you, I'm going to be standing up here. Gerald will be standing up here with me. Maybe an elder or two, Donnie, come up here, and Judy, come up and say, tell us, you want to receive Jesus. We'll do that. We're going to close in worship, and then Mike, you're going to close us off in prayer?
Yes.
Okay.